Praise God. It feels good in here today.
Yes, it does.
This feels just like we had church up every year in Thailand or Ethiopia. And then, you know, we've been saying we want it here just like they're having it over there. We're all just coming close to that. Me read Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. And I saw an angel. Everybody said an angel? Said one angel. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Revelation 21 said, I saw one angel. I want to preach to you tonight just a few minutes about just one little angel. Would you say that with me? Just one little angel. Let's say it again. Just one little angel. Clap your hands to the Lord before you sing it. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, and you may be seated. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The Bible tells us that the devil is as a roaring lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible would have us to know, and I believe anybody that's aware of what's taking place in the world today fully knows, that the devil is working overtime in our day. Anyone and everyone who is trying to do something for God is finding out that the devil has painted a target on their back, and he's going to do everything within his ability to stop you from accomplishing what God has called you to do. Can I get a witness here tonight? 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. The Bible tells us about a man by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah takes the throne of Israel following his very wicked father Ahaz. The Bible would tell us about this man, Hezekiah. He literally turned Israel back to God in a very short period of time. Under his father Ahaz, Israel became an idolatrous nation. Under his father Ahaz, the house of the Lord was shut down. Under his father Ahaz, all of the holy vessels from the temple were taken out and sold to pagan kings, enemies of the children of Israel. And so when Hezekiah becomes the king of Israel, he has the responsibility of trying to turn the nation back to God. The very first order of business under his reign, the Bible said he repaired the house of the Lord that was broken down. Then the Bible tells us he put the holy vessels back in the house of the Lord that his father had sold to the pagan king of Syria. And then the scripture said he rebuilt the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He commanded the priests and the Levites that they would sanctify themselves before the Lord, and then that they would sanctify the house of God for worship unto Jehovah God again. After all of that, the Bible said he commanded a fast. He commanded that every person in the nation of Israel would take a day of fasting, and they would repent to God for their idolatry, and they would purpose in their heart that they would turn the nation around again and turn it back to Jehovah God. Now, I want you to get the picture here. By the time we get to the 31st chapter of 2 Chronicles, of this man Hezekiah. It says, and thus did Hezekiah through testimony to the leadership and the dedication and determination of this man, King Hezekiah. You couldn't ask, honey, for a better report than what he got there in 2 Chronicles 31. No king in Israel had ever distinguished himself more among the people of God than Hezekiah had. Hello? He had accomplished the nearly impossible task of restoring the nation of Israel back to God. Now hear me tonight, and this is the crux of my message. I won't preach a long time, but I have a message from God if I've ever had one in my lifetime. Hello? His godly accomplishment is not the end of the story. In fact, any time you accomplish something great for God, that's not the end of the story. It's usually just the beginning of the story. In 2 Chronicles 32:1 it says, and after these things, everybody said after these things. It's talking about all of those good things that Hezekiah had accomplished as the new king of Israel. The Bible said after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. Sennacherib, a feared and treacherous foe to the people of God, came to destroy that revived nation. That nation that was enjoying revival. That nation that had been restored so miraculously. That nation that had turned its back to God. The Bible tells us that when everything looked like it was right, here came Sennacherib, king of Assyria, with the purpose in his heart to destroy the children of God. Almost the moment that everything had smoothed out and was back on track, here came Sennacherib. When they were about to stand back and enjoy the miracle that God had helped them accomplish, Sennacherib came. After their day of repentance and prayer and fasting, Sennacherib came. They were anxiously anticipating the opportunity to worship in their newly rebuilt house of the Lord, but then came Sennacherib. After they had successfully turned their nation around, what happened? Then came Sennacherib. When it is finally going good. Did you hear what I said? When it's finally going good. When it looks like we've gotten over all the hurdles. When we've got beyond all the snags. When everything seems like it's finally right. What happened? Here came Sennacherib. Hello? Isn't it amazing that at the very moment that you feel that you've accomplished something great for God, the very moment that you dedicate yourself to prayer, the moment that you dedicate yourself to evangelism, the moment that you purpose in your heart that you're going to give sacrificially to the work of God, the moment that you rededicate your life to the Lord, the moment that you purpose to take a stand for righteousness and to live and to act and to dress and to talk in ways that are pleasing to God, it seems like all hell breaks loose against you at the moment that you purpose in your heart, I'm going to do something for God. Brother Tenney told me several times in the last 3 or 4 years, he said, Brother Cunningham, if you don't want to have any opposition, what is it? Don't say anything. Don't try to do anything. Don't ever attempt to be anything. If you don't want opposition, you just keep on doing what you've always done. But if you're going to try to do something significant for God, you better understand it, honey. There's a devil out there. There's a Sennacherib out there. That's going to come against you. They're trying to stop you from doing what God calls you to do. There's no way the devil's going to sit around and allow you to accomplish something great for God without a fight. Hello? I went to Newport News, Virginia to start the church there almost 21 years ago now. My wife and I were just kids. I had my 21st birthday on my first service there in Newport News. My wife just barely 19, turning 20 years old. Our baby was born 6 months after we got there. We lived in the back of the church, a little building. of a building it was. We bought a little building for $13,500. We took a couple rooms in the back of it and made it into a little one-bedroom apartment. We lived there for 4 years while we were trying to start the church in Newport News, Virginia. I'm thankful to tell you that tonight it's one of the greatest churches we have on the East Coast, a revival church, a growing church that started 300 churches out of it. I can take you back to the very night that the devil himself tried to run us out of town. I went to the house, went into that little apartment. My wife and brand new baby were there. There was such a horrible spirit in that place, and you've already heard me preach this week. I'm not going to give no glory to the devil, but there was such a horrible spirit had come into that place, a fearful spirit, a spirit that had struck fear not only in my heart, but the heart of my wife, and if you can believe it or not, even the baby cried about all night long. And I remember putting my wife and baby to sleep by holding them in my arms in the bed. And I sang some of the songs about the blood and about the name of Jesus. And I tried to bring a soothing spirit there. And they went to sleep. And when they did, I got up. I walked the floor of that little apartment all night long. When daylight came through the window the next morning, I was walking the floor talking to the Lord. I felt like I had fought that night with the very prince of the city of Newport News. God was blessing. New people were coming in. Bible studies were being taught. People were being baptized, and the devil didn't like it. Long about daylight, an absolute horrible spirit spoke to me. I don't know if it was audible, but it was strong. And this spirit said, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your family. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your kids. I'm going to stop what you're doing in this city. And I prayed and I pleaded the blood. About 9:30, some of the few men that I had at that time in a new church come to meet me in the little study before service. And I told them, I've been up all night long. I've been fighting with the prince of this city. And I told him what he said. I said, he told me he was going to kill me and kill my wife and my children and stop the work of God in this city. And I said, I want you to pray with me. I want us to believe God together. We had church that Sunday morning. We had one visitor lady in the church. Her name was Petra, her first name. Everybody in our town knew her because she was a palm reader. Everybody in town knew her because she was a devil worshiper. And she came to our church that Sunday morning. Not a coincidence. She came to church that morning. And as she was leaving on Sunday, I was out in the lobby, as was my custom. And I was shaking hands with a guest. And when she walked by, she turned and looked me straight in the eye and said, I have a message for you from the devil. I said, oh, you do? She said, yes. The devil said he's going to kill you, going to kill your kid, going to kill your wife, going to stop this church. Everything I had told the elders that morning at 9:30, that woman stood there and repeated to us. I don't know what it was except a move of the Holy Ghost, but the Spirit of God contributing to build. He gathered the proper sacrifice. He painstakingly divided it into pieces as God had commanded. He placed it upon the altar just like God told him to place it. And then he stood back to offer that sacrifice unto God. And while he was standing there with his hands up saying, God, this is for you, the Bible said that the birds of prey swooped down upon the altar and upon the sacrifice to steal the sacrifice that Abraham was making as a covenant unto God. Look closely and we can learn a little important lesson from what Abraham did. Abraham thought within himself, Brother Timmy, this is my covenant with God. This is my relationship with God. This is a sacrifice I've made and am making unto Him that's going to seal my relationship and the relationship of my seed to God forever. And he said, no bird of prey is going to steal what I have given to God. And the Bible said that Abraham picked up a club. When the enemy tries to steal your sacrifice, you need to do just exactly opposite of what he's pressuring you to do. When you purpose in your heart to pray, he's going to try to stop you from praying. And instead of giving up and walking away, you need to double up your prayer life. Whether we should go on or whether we should cancel or what we ought to do. And somebody said, well, we're going to go on. And Brother Cunningham's got a strong voice. We'll just let him preach to everybody for a little bit tonight. Somebody back here said, they're going to make you preach tonight. I said, nobody's going to make me tonight, honey. Congratulating.
They didn't go seeking for David because they had a gift for him. They wanted to be the first one to pat him on the back and say, "We're really thanking God that you've been anointed." Not on your heart. It was in their mind. We're going to kill the anointed one.
About 5 years ago, we started talking about Pentecost and how the Pentecost Sunday belongs to Pentecostals. It ought to be our national holiday. We believed God, Brother Ewing, that we could have a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We determined that we were going to put a full page ad in the USA Today. We purposed in our hearts to get every United Pentecostal church worldwide to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on that same day. We felt like God put it in our hearts that in one single day we could have 20,000 new people filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I sat down with Brother Billy Cole in a TGI Fridays restaurant in St. Louis, Missouri. The night before, I was to go to the general board to present Pentecost Sunday for the first time. Brother Timmy, I had a copy of the USA Today newspaper with me. I showed him a full-page ad that the Ford Motor Company had put in there. And I pointed out, I said, "I want an ad just like that. It'll cost us $115,000, but I want to put an ad in there just like that. I want to tell everybody they need the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the Bible evidence of speaking with other tongues and that God's freely given it away today." I laid the plan out for him carefully. And I said, "Uncle Bill, what do you think about all this?" He looked across the table at me and said, "Son, you have just painted a target on your back." That isn't exactly what I wanted him to say. But he said, "If you attempt to do this, you will do it and God will bless it. But you will become a target." I didn't really... I've got to admit tonight, and I'm glad this isn't on tape so nobody can send it to him. But I really didn't believe it, Brother Timmy. I sat there thinking, "No way. Man, I'm flying higher than I've ever flew in my lifetime. I've never felt so good. I've never felt so anointed. I've never felt so much Holy Ghost. I've never felt anything so powerful in my life. And nobody or no thing is going to bring us down or bring me down on this." About that time, I felt a spirit come against me that was absolutely amazing. "I'll be all right. Put it on these folks back here behind me. Thank you so much." Brother Mangan told me when I started coming out, he said, "You got to do it tonight like I used to do it all the time." When I presented Pentecost Sunday to the executive board the next day, I went home that night and I was hit with a problem this way, and I was hit with a problem from there, and another one here, and I no more than got done reeling from one, and then came another, and I reeled under that, and then came another, and it seemed like months and months and months and months of just one situation after another, one problem after another, one attack after another, one fight after another. You don't know the nights that I stayed up all night long. My wife is my testimony. The nights that I was up at 3 and 4 in the morning and couldn't sleep, and all I could do was talk to God and say, "God, you've got to give us wisdom. You've got to give us help." I remember Sister Timmy will perhaps remember. She came in my office and I poured all of this out to you. You remember that? She sat in my office and I just poured myself out to her and told her all the things we were dealing with. I called Brother T.W. Barnes on the telephone. I said, "Brother Barnes, I want you to pray for me. I really need to hear from God." Hallelujah. Hey, I think it's starting to work. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I love Jesus. Testing. You may be seated.
Yeah.
Testing.
Just right.
Testing. I called Brother Barnes. I said, Brother Barnes, I need you to pray for me. And Brother Barnes prayed for me over the phone. This was back in 1994, Brother Barnes. He prayed for me over the telephone. About two or three Wednesdays after that, Sister Vesta Manning came to St. Louis, and she was the speaker at our Wednesday devotion that we have at
Headquarters
every Wednesday from 11 to 12. And at the end of that devotion, we were all gathered around the front, and we were praying. I walked up to Sister Manning, and I said, Sister Manning, I want you to pray for me. I've been fighting things I don't even know what I'm fighting, and I need a touch from God. Sister Mangan prayed for me, and then in her own unique way, she sat back away from me, and she took that finger and pointed in my face. She said, Captain, let me tell you something. You are invincible until the day that God establishes you. You need to quit worrying about what this or that or the devil's going to do, and understand that if God called you, there's not a devil in hell. Look out. I have a word from the Lord for somebody in the Louisiana district tonight. This isn't for the tape. This isn't for the radio. This is for somebody in this audience. The Lord spoke to me this afternoon and said to tell you that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Thus saith the Lord, no weapon that's formed against you is ever going to prosper. I want every blood-washed Jesus name child of God to hear me tonight. You have power over the devil. The devil does not have power over you. You have power over him. You say, Brother Cunningham, you don't know what I've been going through. I've come tonight to tell you, and I don't mean it disrespectfully, but it doesn't matter what you're going through. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and honey, we know he's going to do it. Don't let that surprise you. But you need to hear this. The Spirit of the Lord is always going to raise up a standard against the enemy. Somebody shout, I believe it. The favorite tactic. The devil has many tactics. But his favorite tactic is to strike fear in the hearts of God's children. He loves to make things look bigger than they are. Worse than they are. Make you to think that the outcome is going to be more dire than what it's going to be. Fear is a powerful tool. Hello? Had an interesting thing happen in Thailand a couple of years ago, 3 years ago. Brother Billy Cole loves to preach. He's a real missionary, Brother Tenney. He wants to have church every night. There's no nights off. When you go on a missions conference with Brother Billy Cole, there are no nights off. He will schedule you to preach anywhere, everywhere. People will let you in to preach. You've been there and done that. He will wear you slap out. We had been in Thailand about 13, 14 days. It was the hottest, the dustiest, the smokiest that it had ever been. We preached so hard that our clothes were soaking wet when we were done. And the dust and the smoke made it so bad you couldn't hardly breathe. And after 13 or 14 days of that, he said, I'm going to take you up to the North Country, son. And we're going to have a nice night and a nice air-conditioned hotel up there. And they've got an American-style restaurant. And I thought, boy, now Uncle Bill's breaking down. We got up there and he said, we are sitting in that nice air-conditioned restaurant.
And he looks at me and says, "We've only got about an hour to get ready for church. They'll be here to pick us up." I said, "What do you mean they'll be? I thought we was having a night off." He said, "Well, there's a little Presbyterian church out here, about 100 members." He said their pastor was down at the camp. I met him down there. And he asked me if we'd fly up here, and he would drive his people back up here, and he would get a crowd together for us to preach to tonight if we were willing to do it. And I said, "I suppose you told him yes." He said, "Yes, I told him we'd be there to do it." And so I thought to myself, I don't feel like going. I could have honestly said I was sick and stayed home. I really could have, and been telling the truth. He said, "Son, you got to go. Please go. Please go. You got to go." I said, "Okay, I'm going to go just for you." We stood out in front of this hotel on the steps. And Brother Chai Yoon, the superintendent of Thailand, had to go to another meeting. But he drove his car off, turned around and drove back and told me, he said, "Now, Jack, when you get out there in the jungle where their little church is," he said, "don't you go wandering off like you normally do." I said, "Why, Brother Chai Yoon?" He said, "There are more cobra snakes in that area than in all of Thailand combined." He said, "Do not walk off from the little church. Fear's an ordinary thing. I don't mind telling you, I've got no use for snakes. Unless I'm 10 or 12 feet away with a shotgun in my hand." That's too close, that's right. I got in that car. I don't even want to tell you everything that happened to even get into church. We'd never be able to put church back together tonight. Brother Billy Cole and I stand there on those steps. We dress just like this. We wear long sleeve white shirts and trousers and neckties when we're over there. And we're standing there, two Americans with our Bible under our arm, you know. And we draw a crowd anyway everywhere we go, you know. We're bigger than any 10 of them put together. And we're standing there on the steps waiting on our ride to go to church. And the pastor pulled up in a Toyota pickup truck. No, you ain't heard the best yet. It already had 19 people in it. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I said, "Uncle Bill, I ain't going. I don't feel like going. And there ain't enough room in there for both of us." He said, "Oh, yes, son, please go. Don't let me go. They want to hear you preach out there." I said, "They don't need to hear me preach. You know, Ty, you preach." He said, "Please go with me." He said, "If you'll go," he said, "I'll ride in the middle." It really happened. The two people that were on the center seat and the passenger seat out and put them in the back with the rest of the folks. That left the driver there. Brother Cole got in the middle. I got on the passenger side. I pulled the door shut and I looked over for that little Thai fella, and he had totally disappeared. He was sitting on the armrest. Weren't you with us that year? That ain't the year you was. We drove out of town. We got on the highway, drove a while on the highway. We got off the highway onto a two-lane road. We got off a two-lane road onto a gravel road. We got off a gravel road onto a dirt road. We got off the dirt road onto a rice paddy track. We went through the rice paddies with water on both sides of us and up into the hills. And when we got out to this little jungle church, we never passed a house. I don't know where the people came from. I never saw a house anywhere. All I saw was a roof with about 6 or 8 poles under the corners and in the middles holding up this roof. And it had one single light bulb in the middle of it. That's the reason the dark didn't scare me too much tonight. One light bulb hanging in the middle of it. And we got out of the car, and I promise you, when we got inside under that roof with that one light, you couldn't even see where the cars were parked. It was pitch black dark out there. You couldn't see nothing. And I'm sitting over here on the edge, on the end of a row, on just a rough sawn lumber bench. I'm sitting right on the end. The pole's right here. Darkness is right out here. You can't see 5 feet that way. And I'm studying my notes that I'm going to preach. But I don't have my mind on my notes, I promise you. I'm thinking those cobra snakes are all lined up right out there looking at me. Fear. It's all I was thinking about. I'm thinking just any moment now, one of them things going to sliver in here. And I thought, oh boy, I got to read my notes. I better get back to this. And then I'm thinking, and then I got to read my notes. And I'm thinking, I couldn't get my mind on what I was supposed to have my mind on. And I don't know who done it. But somebody brought a stupid cat to church with them that night. And while I was sitting on that rough sawn lumber bench, trying to read my Bible and think about them cobra snakes, that cat got under my bench. And while I'm trying to look at the Bible, that cat just wrapped his tail right up around my leg. Now, sweetheart, I don't mind telling you, you never seen 350 pounds move so fast in all your lifetime. I jumped up out of there stomping and moving. And Brother Billy Cole's clear up front. Isn't nobody in the room speaks English but me and him. About 100 Presbyterians and us. Clear out in the middle of the jungle. And he says in English, "What in the world is wrong with you?" I said, "I thought I saw a cobra snake. It was a cat." It made him mad. He said, "Son," now this is going on in front of the whole church, folks. He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you saw a cobra snake, to stand perfectly still and don't move a muscle?" I said, "Right." Fear. Fear. It don't have to be a big thing. The devil just comes and plants some little thing in your mind. And it begins to grow and multiply until before long it is dictating everything you do. Everything you think and everything you are and everything you try to accomplish is filtered through that fear that he plants in your heart. Say, "Brother Cunningham, aren't you afraid of the devil?" Not one ounce of this body is afraid of the devil. You don't have to clap. You can be afraid of him if you want to. Hello? I'm here to tell you tonight, church, and you listen to me. If you've ever heard anything preached in your life, you hear what I'm fixing to tell you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil does not have authority over us. We have authority over him. Somebody shout, "I believe it." Shout, "I believe it." He said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." And the book said, "Nothing shall by any means harm you." I didn't say it. The book said it. I said the book said it. I was preaching about the devil one night, just kicking him all over the place. And I enjoy doing it. It doesn't scare me one hair to do it. I was kicking him all over the place. And a little old sister, Helen Williams, in my church, she comes up to the front of the platform. Her little old hands just a-trembling. Her lips are quivering. She looks up at me and says, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so afraid when you talk like you talk tonight. All the airplanes you ride on, I'm afraid one of them's going to come down. All the cars that you ride in, I'm afraid you're going to have a wreck. I'm afraid the devil's going to kill you. I'm afraid when you talk about the devil like that, you're going to bring some kind of destruction upon yourself." "Thank you, brother." She said, "I'm afraid that he's going to hurt you or Sister Cunningham or hurt your baby." I said, "Sister Williams, let me explain something to you tonight. I want you to clearly understand this. I am not afraid of the devil, but the devil is scared to death of a Jesus name apostolic tongue talking blood-bought child of God." Had a fella come up to me after church one night and said, "Oh, Brother Cunningham, you don't believe the devil can kill you?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, what if you're alive just because the devil has decided to let you live?" I said, "That's the difference in me and you. You're here at the mercy of the devil. I'm here at the mercy of God. You're here because the devil's letting you live. I'm here because God's letting me live. And the devil can't do nothing about it." I told Sister Terry Spears before church, I said, "Every service I was in for months, they called your name in prayer in Canada, in Thailand, all over North America, every state of the Union. They got together and they said, 'Pray for Sister Spears.' They stopped the services and said, 'Stand, let's pray for Sister Spears.' And I told her tonight, I said, 'Sister Terry, with all the prayer that's going forth for you, with all the prayer that has gone forth by Jesus' name, children of God, on your behalf, there is no way in the world the devil can be in this. There's no way in the world the devil can attack you and take your life. He may trip us up. He may cause there to be a little problem. He may try to inflict us some way, physically, spiritually, mentally, monetarily. But he's not going to win. Jesus always wins." News for you tonight. You hear me? If the devil could kill you, you'd be dead. Hello? He don't want you to live. He don't want you to lift up Jesus. If the devil could cause you to have a car wreck anytime he wanted to, right out here on the main road outside the camp, there'd be the biggest car crash tonight you ever heard of in your life, because he didn't want you to come in here tonight. But I'm here to tell you, he can't do nothing about it. I don't care where he stuck his head up at. I don't care what he's told you. I don't care what he's trying to do. I've come to tell you tonight that God is in control. Somebody shout, "I believe it." Shout, "I believe it." How many of you believe? Hold on. How many of you believe that there is an innumerable amount of angels been given charge over us? If you believe that, wave your hand. How many of you believe the angels of the Lord encamp about them that fear him? If you do, wave your hand. Do you know what Revelation chapter 20 tells us? It shows us just how little power the devil really has. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel lay hold of the dragon, the serpent, Lucifer, the devil." It doesn't say a legion of angels. It doesn't say all of heaven's host. It doesn't say Gabriel. It doesn't say Michael. Just one little, no name, insignificant, nobody angel is going to wrap this whole thing up with the devil. I want that to sink in just for a second. Forgive the kid and me, but I see God standing up in heaven when all this is about to come to pass. And God says, I've got a job for one angel. I need a volunteer. And old Michael comes running up and says, hey, Lord, it's me. I've been your right-hand man all these years. You need to let me do the job. Turn me loose on it, whatever it is. You tell me to do it. And God said, no, not you, Michael. You're too tough. Doesn't take anybody as tough as you are. Don't take a warrior to handle this sissy. Comes running up and said, Lord, let me do it. I've been your messenger for years. You better let me run with the ball. He said, no, Gabriel, I don't need you to do this. I just need one little angel to do it. Some little usher angel way back in the back of heaven's doing calisthenics, waving his arms, saying, pick me, God. Pick me, let me do it. And God stands up and points back there and says, you, way back there in the back, that little usher angel back there, you've been anxious to do something for a few thousand years. I got a job for one little angel. And the Revelator wrote, and one angel laid hold of the serpent, the dragon Lucifer, the devil. And it didn't even take him both hands, Brother Dean. I got Bible for that. Bible said he opened up the door to the bottomless pit, had to have one hand to do that. Hello? He opened up the door to the bottomless pit. And I hope he did a Michael Jordan with him. I hope he slam dunked him into hell. I don't want him to just put him in there. I don't want him to just ease him in there. I want him to pull back and slam him in there. There's some good saints of God in this place that you've made God some promises before. And every time you attempt to do something for God, there comes the devil. He tries to steal your sacrifice. He tries to steal your joy. He tries to steal your commitment. He tries to steal your faith. He tries to steal your prayer. And sometimes he comes in like a flood. Some of you have come to this camp meeting saying, God, I want to leave different than I came. I want to go home different than I came to camp this year. I don't want my life to ever be the same again. I don't want the enemy to have control. I don't want him to even be able to exert influence in my life. I want to let you, God, have the influence in every area and place and part of my life. And I've come to tell you tonight. You say, Brother Cunningham, do you think the devil's ever going to work again? Every time you try to do something for God. Every day you try to do something significant for God. He's going to come and try to steal the sacrifice. But here's what we need to know from now on. We need to know from now on that when he comes in like a flood, if we can learn to lean on Jesus, call on that name that's above every other name, if we can learn to reach out and get a hold of the power of the living God, if we can keep our faith up, keep our faith strong, if we can keep on praying even when we don't feel like praying, if we can keep on worshiping even when we don't feel like worshiping, it don't matter if the lights go out, it don't matter if the air condition goes out, it don't matter if the PA system goes out. Devil, we're not going home. We're going to have church. We're going to lift up Jesus. We may not be able to do anything else, but you can't stop us from touching the hem of his garment. We can do it anywhere. We can do it any place. We can do it under any condition. Everybody stand with me. There's some folks here tonight that need a miracle. We just had our home mission seminar in Gaithersburg, Maryland. When you drive on to Brother Ron Libby's property there in Gaithersburg, they have a huge, beautiful sign, neon blue, beautiful sign. The front of it says the name of their church, Christian Life Center, welcome and all that stuff. I didn't notice it until after the first service. When we're leaving church that night, the back of that sign says, don't leave here like you came. And there's some folks under the sound of my voice right now that you need to purpose in your heart, I am not leaving here like I came. I got good news for you. You don't have to. Not because Jack Cunningham's the evangelist. Not because T.F. Tenney's the superintendent. Not because of the distinguished guest we have here tonight. But you don't have to leave here like you came, because Jesus is in this place right now. The power of the God that created the heaven and the earth. The power of the same God that created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That God is here right now. And I want everybody that needs a miraculous touch of God in your life. Everybody that needs a miraculous touch of God in your life. I want you to come and stand around this. I'm not talking about you want a blessing. You want to talk in tongues about 10 times. And I'm not talking about all that. I mean, you need a miraculous touch of God in your life. I want you to step out of where you are and come down to this altar. Would you do that? You need a miraculous touch of God. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. Out of the balcony, we're going to wait on you. You need a miraculous touch of God. We're not going to get in a hurry. Last night, I'd only been preaching 10 minutes at this time. We're way ahead of schedule. We're not going to get in a hurry. If you need a miraculous touch of God, I want you to come from all over this church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you call on His name, church? Everybody just lift up your voice. Jesus. Jesus. We call on that name that's above every other name. Jesus. 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 Now I want everybody that's in this altar, I want you to raise both of your hands to heaven. Raise both of your hands to heaven. No matter what your problem is, whether it's physical, you need a physical healing. It may be mental. It may be spiritual. It may be financial. It may be in your marriage or in your home. I want you to raise both your hands to heaven. I want you to get everything out of your mind right now but the God that's able. I want you to fix your attention on Him. I want you to muster up all the faith you can muster up. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, and this church is going to call on that name, and they're going to plead the blood over you, and Jesus Christ is going to move among us and do miracles in this place tonight. Are you ready? Raise your hands, church. Would you lift your hands toward this altar? Would you project your faith toward this altar? By the authority of the Word of God and by the power that's in the name of Jesus, I speak healing right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command a healing in the name of Jesus. I command a miracle in the home, a miracle in the marriage, a miracle in the finances, a miracle in the mind and the heart of those that are oppressed and depressed to the enemy. I command pain to go right now. I take authority over pain. I command it to go right now. I take authority over that heart condition. Be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take authority over high blood pressure. I command it to be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, put it in that husband's heart to love his wife in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in her heart to love her husband in the name of Jesus. Father, put it in that backslidden child's heart right now. Put it in their heart to come home. Put it in their heart to make their way back to God. Would all of you brethren help us pray? Would you fan out across the front of this platform? All of you folks over here, help us pray.
There is no telling what God can do.
Come on, God's doing miracles here right now. God's got a miracle for you.
There is no telling.
on the shoulder of the person beside you, and I want you to pray for them right now. I want you to pray that God would give them a miracle. From the front of this tabernacle to the back, God is in here moving right now. God is moving among His people right now.